As we come back to 1 Peter, we'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Our actions within the church have significant influence on those without or outside the church. 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 through 25. Here at Faith Baptist Church, our prayer, as we've stated many times and will continue to, is to impact our community for Christ. And there are several facets involved in doing just that. But this morning we'll talk about one of probably the most important factors in impacting our community for Christ. Go over to John. Keep your finger in 1 Peter, but go over to John chapter 13. I want to introduce the thought from the gospel. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Love is what we must show towards one another. And as we show it towards one another, that is part and a great part of what makes an impact in our world. Back to 1 Peter, let me read for us verses 22 through 25. "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we're so grateful that you make us part of your family through faith in your Son, as he died on the cross for our sins and he rose from the dead. Father, we thank you even this morning for the great testimony of that fact as Connor is baptized. Father, we pray, though, knowing that this new life that you give us at salvation is designed to result in many things, but one of them is love towards one another. We pray that you'd help us with that. You help us to see what your word has for us this morning. We pray it in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we come through these verses this morning. I want you to think about two things. The first one is love one another. And the second one is, yes, you can do it. Love one another. Yes, you can do it. First, love the brethren. Look again at verse 22 with me. "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your soul for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." Peter has gone through several major aspects of doctrine and teaching about how we are made part of God's family and how we are have received this wonderful salvation, and it is unique to the time in which we live. Those who came before Christ didn't have access like we have today. And he's talked about how he's preached some things related to that. He's talked about how we are all part of God's family, not on the basis of what we've done, but only because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so how all glory and all honor go to him. And now we come into this thought about how we are to respond. Peter's about to get very practical. He's gone very deep, theologically speaking, and he's done that as a foundation for really, I should say, a foundation to go back to remind us about the greatness of our salvation, the greatness of our God, and the love of our Savior, because as He uncovers our own sin and how we are not behaving in ways that we should be as followers of Christ, He knows we're going to need a reminder of how great God is, because what we're going to be called to is extremely difficult and hard at times. But it's worth it because of our Savior. He starts to unveil that in this passage this morning, and he gets practical. Love the brethren. And what's so hard about that? Well, do you know them? It's hard sometimes, right? Some people are easier to love than others, but I think the point is he's going to get across is love, as the world sees it, is not love as God sees it. And it's sometimes okay or doable for us to love as the world loves. But we need to love in a much different way. And that would only be possible if God allows us and enables us to do that. And He does. Love the brethren. You can do it. Let's look again at verse 22. Since you have an obedience, since you have. He's talking to believers. And they have an obedience to the truth purified their souls. They've been purified, holy, set apart, or unadulterated. Go over to 1 John chapter 3. That's just the next book to the right. Or next, I guess, the second book to the right. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, it says this, "And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." We're supposed to be pure, holy, set apart, just as Christ is. Now, we're not sinless like Christ, but we are molded into His character as we submit to Him and His Word. We are purified through what? Back in verse 22. In obedience to the truth. Obedience to the truth. We know what the truth is. We find it in God's Word, but it's ultimately a person. And that person is then expressed through the Word of God that we have today. But remember, John 8:32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Or how about John 14:6? Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." He is truth. And we learn about Him in His Word. And what does His Word do for us when it comes to purifying? Go to Psalm chapter 119. I want you to turn here if you're able, because it's a wonderful verse that you ought to know, and if you don't know it, you should memorize it this week. Psalm 119:9. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word." That's pretty plain, isn't it? Pretty clear. It's about His word. And keep your way pure as we trust in the Word, as revealed in the Word. How are we to love the brethren? Let's talk about that for a second. Again, 1 Peter 1:22. "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren." The first way we are to love the brethren is sincerely. Sincerely. Sincere, it's anupokritos in the Greek. You might hear a word that sounds familiar, especially if I were just to say pokritos, hypocrisy, right? Hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy is what it's saying. We're to love sincerely, without hypocrisy. Not acting. A hypocrite in Bible time, it didn't really quite have the exact meaning it has today. It was someone who was an actor on the stage. They're pretending to be someone they weren't in reality. It wasn't a bad thing, but they aren't the person on the stage that they're acting out to be in real life. So they're a hypocrite. And of course, we get the meaning today of you are not what you really say, or you're not what you really do. You preach one thing and do something else. It's hypocritical. But we are to have a love that is unhypocritical. It is sincere. It's without pretense. Before we talk more about that sincerely, without hypocrisy, though, I think we really need to think about the word love for a moment. were to sincerely love the brethren. Love. It's a word that has been highly devalued in our world today. Just think about, for instance, the way we use it to describe about anything. I love pizza. I love Columbus. Some of you even dare say, I love the Buckeyes. I love baseball. I love my dog. I love my family. I love Jesus. Is it all the same? It's just thrown around so readily in our world today. But what does it mean? I think I've told you this joke before, but I'll tell you it again because I only know two. But it reminds me of the little girl who was invited over for dinner somewhere, and the mom in the home said, "Hey, do you like broccoli?" And she said, "I love broccoli." And then when the dish was passed to her, she didn't take any broccoli. She said, "Well, why didn't you take any broccoli? I thought you loved broccoli." And she said, "I do love broccoli. I just don't love it enough to eat it." I mean, what love can mean anything today. Love isn't, here's the point though. Love is not a touchy-feely thing. That's how we think about it. It's how does it make me feel? I love it because it fulfills something for me. There are definitely emotions attached to love, but that's not what love is. And we need to recognize that. It's not an emotion, though there are, again, emotions attached. Love is ultimately a choice. Love is ultimately a choice. Think about this for a second. Jesus' feelings did not tell him to die for your sin. If it would have been up to Jesus' feelings, he would not have died. John 3:16 says, "For God so what? Loved the world that he gave." So his love is the reason God gave. And I dare say the love of Christ is the reason that he went. And he gave himself willingly. But that love wasn't related to his feelings. What did Jesus say in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was about to be arrested? He said, "Lord, if there be any way, let this what cup, this judgment that's coming, pass from me." His feelings weren't in it. Who would want to die on a cross? Who would want to suffer the torment and difficulty? Who would say emotionally, "Yes, let's get on a cross"? Not Jesus. His feelings didn't tell him to die. His choice to submit to the Father told him to die. And it was based on love from the heart. You see, the problem in our world today is we think that love is just a feeling within us. But then when that feeling leaves, don't love it anymore. Love hangs on. Love continues even if the feelings aren't there. Because it is a choice to say, "I am going to do what I'm supposed to do in this situation. Because I love you. Because I love you." Love is action. Love is obedience. Love is, you can go to 1 Corinthians, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not puff up, etc., etc. But sometimes the feelings will be there, sometimes they won't. But you can love either way. That's the point. What does it say? Who are we to love unhypocritically? Who are we to love sincerely? "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren." The brethren, fellow believers in Jesus Christ. He's specifying that here. You know, the love for the brethren is something I'd suggest is severely lacking in the world today. The extent of our love towards the brethren oftentimes, just in churches in general, is, "Oh, hello, how are you feeling? How are you doing? Prayed for you." Maybe not prayed for you. Depends on who you are. That's it. Love is a little bit more sincere than that. Love is action. Love is involvement. You know the saying that blood is thicker than water? You know that saying? You all are talking to this morning. Hey, do you know the saying that love is thicker than water? The blood is thicker than water? I don't even know what that means. Blood is thicker than water. That's like your family comes above all else, right? I don't know where that came from. I get the blood part, I guess, but what's the water part? I'm not sure. I think I tried to look it up, but I didn't really find out what that was all about. But in any case, blood is thicker than water. Your family comes before everything else in general. That's how most people operate. But you know that there is something thicker than blood? Should be. We don't treat it this way most of the time. But faith is thicker than blood. You say, well, that might be hard to think about. But think about it. Faith is thicker than blood. And I'm going to prove it to you. Go over to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, verse 26. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Well, that's nice, Jesus. He's not saying that you shouldn't love your family. He's not saying that you should literally hate them. He's saying that your service and submission to God comes above your family. Saying that your love for God should be so great that in comparison it looks like hate how you treat your family, even though you treat them well. And think about it in their culture. If you are to leave Judaism to follow Christ, your family is probably going to renounce you. They say things like, how could you do that to your mother? How could you do that to your father? Put them through all this pain and this agony because you want to follow this guy called Jesus. If blood is thicker than your faith, you're going to not follow Jesus. But if your faith is thicker than blood, you're going to say, I love my family. I'll do the best I can for my family. I'll take care of my family. But Christ comes first. Faith is thicker than family. And that's true even in our faith community. We should have a family atmosphere that is just as great as your physical family. That doesn't happen in most places, but we can work on it. We can work on it that we are. What would you do for your children? What would you do for your mother and your father? What would you do for your brother and sister? Do those things for your fellow believers that you're part of in the community. Blood ends. Hopefully you'll spend eternity with your family. But you may or you may not. You will spend eternity with your family in Christ. You will. So love them sincerely. Secondly, love them fervently. It's the next point he makes. Sincere love of the brethren, here's the actual command, fervently love one another from the heart. So this will describe the type of love a little bit more. Fervently love, fervently, continually, nonstop, in everything you do, love your brothers and sisters in Christ. This love is expressed not shallowly, not by greetings and prayers, but deeply in action. The Greek word is ektenos. It means at full stretch. To stretch something out all the way. It often has is related to muscles, to stretch to the limit of muscles' capacity. How many of you have stretched a muscle to the limits of its capacity? How does that feel? For some of you, it feels better than others. And some the limits of your capacity are much smaller than others. But stretch them more and they'll get more stretchy. At least that's, I think, how it works. And with practice, you can go further until a certain limit. But stretch them all the way. It means metaphorically to go all out, to reach the very limit of love as far as you can go. If we were to look at this in terms of 1 Peter 4:8, which we'll get to eventually, but in 1 Peter 4:8, he uses the same word. Above all, keep fervent. Same word. Keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. There, how far do you take your love? As far as you can. And there's a reason, because it covers a multitude of sins. And it's very much like what Jesus says to Peter when Peter says, shall I forgive seven times? And what does Jesus say to Peter? Seven times, 70 times. And generally, just keep doing it is what he's getting at. Forgive. Why? Because you love. Keep fervent in your love for one another. Love floods over transgressions. Now, so many people hold grudges, don't they? Now, I'm not talking about there are serious situations that take place that might bring a division, and rightfully so. If someone has left the faith or is teaching heresy or has engaged in some kind of sin that they are not repenting of, there may be reason for separation. There may be reason, but that is the reason, the driving factor behind that separation is not a grudge. It's love also, because you want to see reconciliation. But too many people hold grudges over things that don't matter, don't they? Or things that have zero importance in eternity. They become bitter, become unforgiving. That's not love. Love covers a multitude of sins. God wants us to love in a covering way so that our love is dominant. He wants us to love fervently and do it to the maximum extent. A couple of examples that I thought of as I was thinking about this from Scripture of how to love the brother or the sister in Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 27 and 28. Really fascinating passage here. How to love the brethren. The first example I thought of here from this text is don't offend them unnecessarily. Don't offend them unnecessarily. 27 and 28, 1 Corinthians 10. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. In other words, if an unbeliever invites you over and they serve you food, just eat it. Don't offend them, right? Because if you don't eat it, you'd be offending the host. You'd be offending the unbeliever. And there are, in their culture, there were some things that they might serve you that you might not want to eat. And he's talking specifically here about a meat offered to idols and false worship. And are you going to eat that meat? And he says you can eat it because there's no power in that meat. There's no power in those idols. But some people aren't going to have that thought in their mind. Some people are going to struggle with it. Imagine you came out of pagan worship. Imagine you were part of offering animals to false gods and then using that meat in some kind of a way of worshiping the gods. And it had all sorts of paganness attached to it and all these past dark things that you did, and you didn't want anything to do with them anymore because now you've become a follower of Jesus Christ. And you just... No, I don't want to have anything to do with that. I don't want to eat any meat offered to these idols. It's too personal. I'm too connected. It's wrong. Verse 28, but if anyone says to you, in other words, someone else is with you, and they're a believer because they have conscience sake going on here. If anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you, and for conscience sake. See, this is a dilemma. If you were in this situation, you were invited over to an unbeliever's home, they offered you meat, offered to idols. That's probably not going to happen in our country, but it is possible. Go to Taos. You can probably find some there somewhere. But there are other contexts in our culture that some people might find offensive. But you sit there, and for the sake of your host, you want to partake, so you're not going to offend them, and you do partake. However, then you have a Christian brother there who is offended by this meat offered to idols. So if you don't eat, you'll offend the unbeliever. If you do eat, you'll offend the believer. Who should you offend? Because you got to offend somebody. I'd imagine most of us would think, well, you offend the believer because you're trying to reach the unbeliever. Or you don't want to offend them. That's not what Paul says. He says, offend the unbeliever, not the believer. Don't eat the meat. Don't partake of it. Don't eat of it for the sake of the one who informed you and for his conscience. Why? And I think here's the point. Because it is your love toward the believer that makes your faith attractive. Think about it this way. If I offend the believer in order not to offend the unbeliever will just say it's better to be an unbeliever. Right? Because if I become a believer, I'll just get offended. But if I'm an unbeliever, I get my way. So it's better to be an unbeliever. And again, what if... what it points up to is that that there's a demonstration of our love to one another. We aren't going to purposely offend the brother, and that's for the brother's sake, but it's also for the unbeliever's sake, because when they see our care and our love for one another, how we take second place to our fellow believer, they see that and say, that's different from what the world does. That's different from how the world operates. That is selfless, not selfish. What's going on there? And it becomes attractive to the unbeliever in that case. When watching, the world sees that we not only don't offend each other, but we love each other. And that is how they know that we're disciples of Christ. And that is part of the substance of our testimony. Don't offend the brother or sister in Christ unnecessarily. The other thing that we should do for the brother and sister in Christ is sacrifice. Go to 1 John chapter 3. First John 3:16. We know love by this, that he, speaking of Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Action! Brother, I'm praying for you as you're going through this difficult situation, but I'm not going to do anything about it. God's big enough to take care of it. Well, God is big enough to take care of it, but how much better is it that he used you to do it? You see a need that you can meet, you meet it. You can't meet every need. But as a body, we can come together and meet every need. Sacrificially. The example that gives us is Christ's own sacrifice. You don't get any bigger of a sacrifice than that, do you? How much do I have to sacrifice? All the way. All the way. And there are examples of that even in our own lifetime of people literally giving their life for brothers and sisters in Christ. And And we ought to be willing to do that and the much smaller things too. If you say, how am I supposed to do that? Well, let me tell you, 23 through 25. Love the brethren. Love them without hypocrisy or sincerely, and love them fervently. Point two, you can do it. Look at 23, back in 1 Peter. For you, verse 23, for you have been born again. Here's why you're supposed to do it. There's the cause, the for, verse 23. Why you're supposed to love sincerely. Why you're supposed to love fervently. Because you have been born again. You have a new life. Maybe you couldn't love that way before, but when you are in Christ, you are enabled to love in a way that goes to the fullest extent, that pours out of yourself for others. You've been born not of a, it continues, you've been born not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and the enduring Word of God. The living and imperishable. It's, where's the seed that enables us to do that? Where does it come from? What's the teaching? What's the belief? What's the faith that makes us part of God's family? That is trust in Christ. And as we trust in Christ, the Spirit indwells us and He enables us to live out our faith in ways that we normally couldn't. That's why it's called supernatural love. That's why the world doesn't have this love. That's why many Christians don't have this love, because they don't walk in the Spirit. But as we submit to the Lord, we love one another deeply and meaningfully and with action. The Word, by the Word of God. It's living, it's enduring, it does not end. Of course, we know that the Word of God is Jesus Christ. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh, the Logos. It's the same word, Greek word used here in 1 Peter. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word of God now comes to us in the written Word, and we live it out as we obey it, and it results in love for one another. Verse 24 says, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So 24 and 25 is a validation of his point. He says, hey, you need to love one another. You need to love them fervently. You need to love them sincerely, and you can do it because you've been made part of God's family by the eternal word of God. And let me prove it to you that the Word of God is eternal. It is not like flesh. You know, flesh, the bodies, nature itself, it's like grass on all of its glory, like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. The grass dies, doesn't it? It doesn't seem like it ever stops raining around here, so our grass seems to keep going and going. It eventually dies. Remember when I lived in New Mexico, not only did grass die occasionally, grass was just dead always. There was no grass. Miles and miles of sage and other invasive species that I don't know what they're called. But there were some people who had grass that they had to water constantly in order to keep it alive. And if they didn't, it would die. Maybe he's describing a wheat field or something like that, and how it eventually its glory goes and it withers, and the flower, whether it's talking about a wild flower popping up in the midst of pasture grass, or maybe it's talking about the flower on the wheat or something like that, but eventually it falls off. It doesn't last. It's pretty for a while, but it doesn't last. And it's the same as true of everything in life. It all withers, it falls off, but things that last, what are things that last? Well, it's no coincidence that the Lord says that the greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love lasts, doesn't it? Love is what matters. All the problems that I have in my world, all the relationships that I have in the world, all of the wants and desires that I have, all of them, maybe they're fine, maybe some of them aren't, but even if they're good things, they need to come below love for God and love for one another. That is our primary emphasis in the faith. That's what makes a difference in our community. Not just in our body, but in our community, because our community sees there's something different about these people. The Word of God continues. You want me to tell you my second joke? The only other one I know that I've already told you. It's not a very nice one. But it talks about the validity of Scripture. And another little girl was sitting next to an atheist on an airplane. And she was reading her Bible, and it made the atheist a little curious. And he asked her, what are you reading? She said, I'm reading the Bible. And he said, well, do you think that's true? Well, yes, she says. How do you know it's true? I mean, how can you know for sure that that Daniel was in a lion's den and God closed their mouths? I mean, how can you really know that that's true? And the girl responded, well, I don't know for sure, other than that's what God's word says, but I'll be sure to ask Daniel when I get to heaven. To which he responds, well, what if Daniel's not in heaven? She says, well, then you ask him. Smart little girl. I don't know why I told you that joke. God's word lasts no matter what the world, the thoughts of the world, the things of the world, it's all going to fade away. It's all going, and how many things fade? And just think about the things that you have that have deteriorated over time. Growing up, one of the things that I used to really enjoy when I was a child, we lived a quarter of a mile from my cousins. And my brother, who's a year and a half older than me, and myself would go down to their house, and my cousins, I had one cousin who's the same age as my brother, another cousin who's the same age as me. And we spent a lot of time together. One of the things we did was build a fort in the middle of the woods at their house. And up high, a tree fort, up high in the trees. It was really nice. Spent a lot of time on that, working on it, spent a lot of time playing on it, even put a zip line on it. It was nice. We never were allowed to use a zip line because it was 25 feet off the ground, and our parents didn't like it. But we still had a zip line. And I went and I looked at that fort, probably 12 years ago now. And there was a tree that fell right through one side. And the other side, it was completely overgrown with ivy and things, and it was rotten. Couldn't get in it. That's what happens to things of this world. That's not what happens with truth. God's word lasts forever. And it is this thing, God's word, that has united us together in the body of Christ. And in this body, we are to love sincerely. We're to love fervently, and we can do it because God gives us the ability to do so. This is the word which was preached to you, Peter ends with. I've proclaimed it to you. I've given you this good news about this eternal word of God. So when do we receive the ability to love like this, to love sincerely, to love fervently, to love unlike the world loves, to love even though it hurts us, to love even though it doesn't have even an advantage to us necessarily, to help those who are in need beyond what any rational person would do. This ability comes at salvation. Who are we to love? The brethren, followers of Jesus Christ. How are we to love sincerely and fervently from the heart? And why are we to love? Because it's consistent with the new life that God has given to us. It's who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, we are often fixated today with the concept of sharing love with the outside world. I just say quotes because the sharing love thing is the word that's used. And I use quotes when they are popular phrases because I laugh at them sometimes. But we talk about how can we be kind or generous or helpful to the world outside of our body. And those are good questions to have, and we should seek opportunities to love those who are not saved, who are not part of God's family. And I do not at all want to minimize the importance of that, but what I do want to say is that it is of even greater importance that we share love with one another. It's even more important that we share love with one another. Go over to 1 John chapter 3. First John 3:10-15. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Who do you know that is struggling? Who do you know that you can come alongside in the family of God? Struggling financially, struggling emotionally, maybe struggling spiritually, and you can come beside them and walk and help them out in the situation they find themselves in. Who do you know that is struggling maritally? Who do you know that is struggling in who knows what kind of ways? Who do you know that is a widow in need? Who do you know that's an orphan, a foster child that needs someone to point him towards Christ and to care for him? Who do you know that's struggling with tragedy? Who do you know that's facing death? Who do you know that's lonely? Who do you know that needs someone to help them understand who Jesus is and to walk like Jesus walked? Who do you know? Because when you know someone like that, you have the opportunity to love them with action, fervently and sincerely. You can't fix every situation, but if all of us seek to demonstrate sacrificial love to those that we can within the body of Christ, I'm convinced of this: all needs will be met.